and we got till Jesus comes. Amen. And so we just take our time and kind of enjoy the book. And every now and then we run into a doctrinal thing, but most of the time we just looking at the practical, everyday stuff, stuff you can apply to your life. I don't know about you, I'd like to be a better Christian this year. I'd like to be closer to God. I got to get a little more done for God in this next year. Last year or so, I've thought a lot about I'm running out of time. If I'm going to get anything done, I need to get at it. And it seems like it's harder and harder to get anything done. It's harder and harder to reach people. And I don't know if that's my sorrowness or if it's a sign of the times or, you know, but it's just getting folks in church these days is tough. And even when you get them in church, it's hard to keep them there. And very seldom anymore you find somebody in church that really loves the Lord. That's a real blessing when you find somebody that likes church, likes preaching, loves the Lord. You don't have to constantly keep sheep herding them and keep them in, you know, and beg them and browbeat them to show up. I mean, they just come because they like it. That's a blessing. Amen. All right, John chapter 4. And I think we finished up in verse 37, 38 last time. Now, we'll start there in verse 39. And many, I love that word, many. I like many to come to church. I like to see many get saved. Amen. I like to see many live right. I like it when many show up at a meeting. What a blessing. I love that word. That ought to be every Baptist preacher's one of his favorite words is many. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all things that ever I did. What a blessing that you have a testimony and that it's convincing enough that people receive Christ because of what they see and hear in you. You live in a day and age when a lot of Christians think that their testimony is irrelevant, doesn't make any difference. They want to live their own life. They want to do their own thing. They don't think they ought to have any standards. They're not worried about biblical separation. They're not worried about anything except going and doing and having what they want. And they say, it's my life and it shouldn't make any difference. And you try to tell them, well, people are watching you. They got your eye on you. Well, they shouldn't do that. And maybe that's so, but they do anyway. Amen. And it's great to see somebody like this lady, this Samaritan lady, whose testimony was so powerful and so convincing that the people who heard her speak believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that says a lot about her. One, she didn't testify about herself. She was not the center or the object of her speech. Christ was. She told them what Christ said to her and how Christ knew her and Christ dealt with her problem. That's what she testified to. Her whole testimony was centered on Christ. Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. And that's what this lady did. And the people who heard her believed. Amen. You know, we lament all the time that we don't see many people getting saved anymore and our churches are half empty and this, that, and the other. Somebody said one time, they asked him, why did Paul get so many converts in such a short period of time? And the answer to the question was, because Paul didn't have to drag them across 10,000 inconsistent lives. I said, woo, that's real indictment on us, see? If more people saw Christ in us, if we were more Christ-like, there would not be so many objections, there wouldn't be so many obstacles to getting people saved. Our life would speak louder and clearer than our words. Amen? Now, I've got a note here beside that verse. You need to take the whole verse 39, and if you've got a Scofield like mine, you've got to turn the page, and look over at verse 42. Verse 42 said, and the woman, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now, wait a minute. In verse 39, they believed. They believed because of her testimony. And then, in verse 42, it said they believed again. And this time, they didn't believe because of her testimony, but they believed because of what he said. Now, I got a note here that says, many believed in, and then many really believed. Many believed, and then many really believed. And I got to thinking about that, and I've examined my Christian experience and tried to relate it to a number of people I know and people I've talked to. And I'm convinced that in most Christian lives, there are two events. Many believe, and then many really believe. Now think about this. If you've been saved very long, somebody witnessed to you, and you got saved. And it was real. And it was life-changing. And you were excited, and you thanked the Lord for it. Amen? But a little time goes on. You read your Bible. You hear some preaching. God does some things in your life. You see the hand of God here. You see the hand of God there. And after a while, you say, I believe more in the Lord now. My faith is stronger now than it was when I got saved. See, you believed, now you really believe. So what's the difference? Well, you got saved on the testimony and the witnessing power of somebody else. But after you've lived a while and experienced the Christian life and seen God real in your own life, you don't believe because of their testimony anymore. It's now become a heart matter. It's your belief, see? I'm not saying the other is invalid. I'm saying this supplements the original belief. If you live for Christ after you get saved and you have some experiences with Christ as you go down the road of life, you get to a point where you believe it all on your own because of what you've seen and heard and experienced yourself. And I think most of us are like that. Matter of fact, I've seen it so clear cut that I've seen people that honestly think they got saved the second time. Now, you only get saved once, and I understand that. But people have gotten saved and lived for Christ for 6 months, a year, sometimes several years. And all of a sudden, they have another spiritual experience. They go through another traumatic time in their life. And they say, I really thought I was saved over here, but God showed me I was lost, and I got saved right here. I'm convinced that 9 times out of 10, they were saved right there. But because of things they've allowed in their life, things they've experienced, perhaps things they've done wrong or let slip or let slide, God worked in their life. And this second thing where they realize and understand on their own that God is alive and that God works in their life, it's like a new experience. It's like that second work of grace them Nazarenes have. Now, if that makes you feel good, I got no problem with that. I'd get saved another week if I needed to. I mean, I don't got no problem with it. See? And maybe I'm wrong. Maybe some of those people really weren't saved over here. It was a head thing, and over here it became a heart thing. That may be true. I don't discount that. But I think a lot of times, it's when you get saved, and you go along and you're on a spiritual high, then you kind of come down and it levels off and the newness wears off and it's not as exciting as it was the first 6 months you got saved, and you kind of get used to it, and then God begins to deal with you about some sin or some problem or some area of your life, and you fight that big spiritual battle. You get that first major league victory and you get that peace and that joy and that bubble back. People confuse that and think that that's when they really got saved. I don't care which one it is. I'm glad you got saved. Amen. But I do know that after you get saved, it's like everything else. When you get a brand new toy, you can't leave it alone for a while. And then pretty soon you can put it up. And after a little while, you say, well, I ain't had that thing out in 3 or 4 years. I know a fella that used to be a camera buff. He had cameras everywhere, and he was taking pictures, and he had all this equipment, and all he taught was this photo talk, which is kind of like wrestling to me. That didn't make a lick of sense. But now he hadn't picked up a camera in years. He still got them. They tucked away in a drawer in there. See? But after a while, it just isn't as exciting anymore. You've seen marriages that way. Oh, they just couldn't leave each other alone, couldn't keep their hands off each other, couldn't stay apart, stayed on the telephone. Hey, he was at her house, she was at his house. I mean, they'd done everything but live together before they got married. They were so, they just couldn't leave each other alone. Then they get married, and 6 months, a year later, they don't have any problem at all leaving each other alone. Danny Castle used to say, you know how to get a girl to keep her hands off of you? Marry her. The Christian experience is like that sometimes. We get saved and we're in this state of euphoria and we're just all pumped up. And then after a while, I'm not saying it dies, but it does dim down. But you have to come down to a plane where you can live day in and day out. I kind of hate that, but that's just a reality. And then sometimes people wonder if they really got saved or just all kind of things people do. But then later down the road, they have that experience that rejuvenates them and gets them locked in, and they get their feet on the ground and they go on and spend the rest of their life serving the Lord. I don't know how many people I've talked to and they honestly believe that they made a profession of faith over here and they got saved over there. Maybe, but I suspect they got saved over here, but now they're not living on that guy's testimony and that guy's witness and that experience. Now they know Christ and he's real and they're believing because of him, see? And it's a lot more personal thing. It's a deeper kind of a thing, and I think that's what happens a lot. Now, matter of fact, to illustrate that, look at verse 40. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. They believed when the woman witnessed to him in verse 39. Then they really believed in verse 42, and the difference between verse 39 and 42 is verse 40, where they spent time with Christ. There's nothing like making your Christian experience real and powerful and life-changing like spending time with him. I don't know how many people I've known down through the years that after a while began to doubt if they're even saved. And they say, I'm not sure I believe what I believe when I believe what I believe, you know. They begin to doubt if they're really saved, and they have all kind of problems and issues. And every time without exception, you find out people have no prayer life, and they don't read the Bible, and they get little or no preaching. If you don't stay close to God, sooner or later you doubt your salvation. Just that simple. If you want to be absolutely dead dog sure that you're saved on your way to heaven, stay close to God. Stay in fellowship with him. Stay in touch with him. Stay in love with him. And when somebody said, are you a Christian, buddy? I'm saved, sealed, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, and on my way to the Lord. You don't have any hesitation. There's no reservation. You know that you know that you know. But when you get cold and distant, doubt creeps in. Amen. And so the difference between verse 39 and verse 42 is verse 40, where they spent time with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't spend time reading, and if you don't spend time praying, and if you don't get good, sound Bible preaching, do you know you can be in a good church and get all kind of Bible prophecy? You can be in a good church and get all kind of Bible doctrine and get backslid as Hogan's goat. If the church doesn't stimulate you to draw closer to him and develop that personal relationship with him, you can go to church every time the doors open and be just as cold as an ice cube. Amen? It is impossible to overemphasize the need or the necessity to stay close to God, stay close to Christ in your personal life if you want to have the power, if you want to have the peace that you're supposed to have as a Christian. Now, where am I at here? Look at verse 44. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Christ said, a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Now, if you're saved, you're a prophet. You have the spirit of prophecy, Revelation chapter 1. You get saved, you're supposed to be a witness. You're supposed to be a prophet. You're supposed to prophesy, tell forth the gospel. Old Testament prophets, you know, they say they foretold the future. We tell forth. See, it's a difference, a kind of a play on words. But we're supposed to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. You're supposed to be a witness. Amen. Y'all believe that, don't you?
Amen.
I mean, you do pass out your gospel tracts, invite folks to church, try to get folks saved, get folks to live right. Amen. Now, Jesus said the hardest people for you to talk to, he said, is your own country. That is, individually, who's the hardest people in the world for you to talk to? Your mama and your daddy, your brothers and your sisters, your close family, maybe grandmas and grandpas or aunts and uncles that you're close to. We say, well, I love them more than anybody in the world. They're my immediate family, and we're really close, and we're a tight-knit family. Yes, and they know every lie you ever told and every bit of trouble you ever got into and every dirty deed you ever did. They've known you your whole miserable life, and now all of a sudden you get this religion. They're not going to let go of your past. And when you talk to them, they just look at you with that funny look like, yeah, sure. The hardest people to be able to witness to and get them to listen is folks you've known the longest and the closest. Amen. I've been saved half my life now. And my daddy, I am not convinced at all that my daddy thinks anything different about me. He's still waiting for me to stumble. I remember when I got saved, I called him up and told him, I said, Papa, said, I got saved last night. He said, well, that's good. When y'all coming home? Now, I could tell you right now, he was not near as excited about my salvation as I was. I was beside myself. That's all I wanted to talk about. That's all I thought about. Didn't mean squat to him. And as the years went by, and I kept on preaching and teaching and trying to live right, he got further and further away from me and closer to my brothers who weren't living for God. Amen. And every time I'd try to witness to him, he would remind me of something I had done. I thank you for that forgiving spirit. You know. Now listen, if you're a Christian and you're trying to witness to your own folks, and you ought to, you're going to have a tough road to hoe. I remember listening to Dr. Ruttman's personal testimony, and he said when he got saved, he went back home to his daddy. His daddy was a retired colonel in the Army. And evidently Pete had been a pretty bad boy in his youth and caused his mom and dad untold grief. He said, but when he got saved, he went home to his mom and dad and got them together and got down on his knees and wept before them and asked their forgiveness for what he had done, what he had put them through. And of course, they said they forgave him. But he never had any power with either one of them. Never did. That's tough, boy. You love them more than anybody else in the world. You know the truth. You know what God did for you. You know how real it is. And because of that past association, they dismiss you out of hand. Somebody else that they don't know can come by and talk to them and get a whole lot further than you can get most of the time. Now, if you're one of them lucky individuals that managed to lead his mom or dad, brothers or sister, whatever, to the Lord, you are a member of a rare breed. You're a member of a small club. Because a prophet is not without honor except in his own country. And I can go to almost anybody and talk to them, and they'll listen, and I can get a hearing. But when I go to my family, I get a deaf ear. Amen. Now, it is a little better now than it used to be. Of course, it's been 36 years. It's like when we first got married, my youngest brother got married, and they said that was a marriage made in heaven. Then John got married, and they said, that's a marriage made in heaven. Brenda and I got married, they said, they won't make it 6 weeks. John was married twice. Kurt's been married 3 times, and we're still together. Amen. They didn't have much confidence in it. After all these years, I think my daddy's finally decided that we're in love. You say, well, why do you say that? Because I can talk and get a better hearing now than I ever could after all these years. And the only reason for that is the consistency. You lose that testimony, you mess it up just one time, and they say, I told you it wasn't real. I told you. Amen. You got to live that thing. Lewis Steele used to work at Melton's Heating and Air Conditioning before he was a Christian. Now, Leah used to work in our office. Now, I don't know if she's a backslid Christian or just wasn't saved. But she's in love with Lewis, so she couldn't have been right with God. So I was, Now, Lewis played practical jokes on me. They took all the stuff out of my office one time and put a pulpit in there and put a W.W. Granger catalog for a Bible and an ashtray for an offering plate, put 3 pennies in it, and put a sign on the front door that said the First Church of the Self-Righteous or some fool thing like that. He's really ugly to me. And here he is. Then what are you saying? I'm saying you have to walk that walk day in and day out. One stumble, one mess up. And if you think that's critical with people that are strangers or just acquaintances, it's 10 times as hard with family. Amen. Amen. All right, where are we at? What verse are we on? 44. Look at verse 46. Skip that verse 45 there. And so Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. If you notice, as a Christian, that everywhere you go, there's always somebody got a need. And you get out of one situation in your own life, or you help somebody with something. I'm here to tell you that as long as you live, everywhere you go, there's going to be somebody that has a need. A physical need, a temporal need, or a spiritual need. You don't have to look far. You don't have to look hard. You don't have to look long. If you're looking at all, people say, well, I just can't find nobody. Well, you got your eyes closed. 90% of the people around you are unsaved. Even though I know 100% of them say they are. You've got to read between the lines, boys and girls. You know, say if it walks like a duck and quacks like a duck and waddles like a duck, it's probably a duck, right? Well, I don't care how much it says it's for a Christian. If it don't talk like a Christian, dress like a Christian, and live like a Christian, it probably ain't a Christian. I don't care what its mouth says. Amen. And so if you'll look around and have any discernment at all, you're going to find there's scores of people all around you that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's our job to give it to them. Now, so Jesus came again unto Cana of Galilee. He is on the move. He is on the move. You know, that's one of the things I like about the gospel. It doesn't stand still. It comes. It reaches people, and it does one thing. The Bible said the word of God returns not void. There are three things the gospel can do, and it will do two of those three in every place. It will convict and convert, or it will convict and condemn. But the gospel of Jesus Christ does something to everybody. Nobody that hears it is ever going to be the same. Amen? And so it's our job as representatives of the Lord, Christ in us. When you go someplace, Christ goes someplace. It's up to you and I to be on the move. We're not to get bogged down in one place with one guy. I knew a fellow down in Mississippi one time. He never witnessed anybody. He had this one target. One guy. I've been praying for so-and-so for years. I just know God's going to let me lead him to the Lord. Well, what about the rest of this whole town that's dying and going to hell? He didn't have a burden for them. He was fixed on this one guy. I thought one of you two is going to die, and one of you two is going to die and go to hell. Move on. The Bible said an heretic, after the second or third admonition, reject. I mean, give them the gospel. Give them a second shot at it. If they're not interested, move on. Amen. Don't stay in the same place. You're here today, and you give them the gospel, you work with them. If they receive it, glory to God, do what you can for it, and move on. If you're there, and you witness to them, and they won't receive it, and they won't have anything to do with it, do your best, and then move on. Don't get stuck in one little place, stuck with one little group, stuck with one little target. There are way too many people out there dying and going to hell for you and I to stand still. We need to be on the move. Verse 46, and so Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Verse 47, and when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Now, this fella looks Christ up. Remember the verse over in Matthew said, knock and it shall be opened, seek and you shall find, ask and it shall be given. You know what this guy's doing? He's seeking, and he's knocking, and he's asking. His boy is sick, and he's dying. Maybe nothing else would have moved this guy to turn to Christ but this sickness in his family. I must confess unto you that I like to see people come to Christ when there's no dilemma in their life. I just like that. And over the years, I've seen it last better. If somebody gets saved when they're not in bankruptcy, they're not dying with cancer, their wife's not run off with another man, their children are not in jail, if they just get under conviction and they get saved, it seems like they just stick better and do a better job. I just like to see that. But I cannot discount God using other means. Sometimes God really does have to knock people flat on their back to get their attention. Brother Buck Bowen, that big tall Indian fella, that Lumbee Indian that we have every now and then, his boy works rigging steel, works up on where they build buildings, walks them steel things. He fell off of one of them things a few years ago, got all busted up. He got religion. It lasted 6-8 weeks, 2-3 months. He went right back to his old life, drinking and bibbing all that fire water, you know, living, you know, just typical Indian mean guy. Went on like that for 3 or 4 years, and here about 3 or 4 years ago, he fell again. And this time it really busted him up. Ruptured his spleen, broke his leg, broke his back. It just made a mess out of him. And he was in a hair's breadth of being a dead Indian. He got religion again. And this time, it seems to have taken. He's witnessing and talking and praying and shouting and going to meetings and just turned his whole life around. Now, that's not the ideal way to have to do it, see? That's the rough way to have to do it. But sometimes that's the only way God can get people's attention. Amen? And I've talked to people over the year, and they'll tell you the thing they went through, the tragedy or whatever it was, that God used to open their heart and their mind. And so I say, thank God for it. See? Now, this fella, evidently he wasn't interested in coming to Christ until this tragedy was in his life. He had this situation. And he said, I want you to come, not for me, but to heal my son. Boy, sometimes it looks like the Lord, he's kind of cold acting sometimes. You ever notice that? He's not near as mushy as Blinky or some of them guys. Look what he said. Verse 48. Then said Jesus unto him, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Well, that didn't comfort that old man. That didn't make that daddy happy. That wasn't what he wanted to hear. He wanted to hear, oh, sure, I'll be right there. You know? Jesus didn't say, it's like he's aggravated with him. It's like he's kind of weary of it. He said, it's like the Lord said, oh my goodness, unless I'm doing a miracle for you, nobody believes nothing. It's like he's a little outdone, agitated with him. Boy, I've been there a million times with church members. You love them to death, but my goodness, they can just frustrate you sometimes. Somebody say amen. Look what the daddy said, though, when the Lord was kind of short with him, kind of cut him off, brought him up a little short. The nobleman man said unto him, sir, come down ere my child. He's begging in that verse. He didn't care that the Lord was short or maybe a little testy or a little rude. He just blipped that out. He overlooked that. You ever notice that when you have a real need, you're not nearly as easily offended? Amen. You ever have people, you see people in need, maybe they come to you for something, and you're a little aggravated, and maybe you're a little short with them, but because they're in such a mess, they kind of overlook it. You can't run them off as easy as you could if everything in their life was okay. Amen? And so this fella, I mean, he don't even show a sign that he's offended by the coarseness of the Lord here. His next response is, sir! He's as polite as he can be. He said, come down, ere my son die. He's begging. Man, that's where we need to get. We need to get where when we pray, when we ask God for something, it really is important to us. It means something. It's not just lip service. It's not me saying, well, I've committed myself to 30 minutes of prayer every day, and I'm putting in my time starting now. It's when you pray, and what you're praying about and what you're praying for is a burden on your heart, and you're not just talking to the Lord about it, you're begging the Lord for it. I really don't think there's a lot of that kind of praying going on. I don't pray that way all the time. I wish I did. My wife and I try to have prayer at home every morning before I go to work. We read a chapter and have a time of prayer, and she prays one day, I pray the next. And I could pray for a week, and I pray good prayers. I know all the right words to say. I know how to string them phrases together. And I guess it's a good prayer. And then some days I get up and I have something on my mind. A couple weeks ago, I was praying. And I pray for my son. He's lost. As far as I can tell, I know he says he's saved, but he don't live like he's saved. He don't act like he's saved. So I just pray for him and treat him like he's a lost man. And so I was praying for him that morning. But that morning, I wasn't just praying for him. That morning, for some reason, I really had him on my heart. And as I prayed, I got all choked up. Tears ran down my face. And I was really praying for my son. Pray for him every day. But boy, you don't pray the same every day. Amen. And this fella, he's at that point. He loves that little old boy, and that little old boy's at the point of death. And the master kind of blew him off here. And he said, "Sir, come down lest my son die." This guy's in the right place, buddy. He's now got the right attitude. And when we can get there, we can get something done. Look what the Lord said. Verse 50. Jesus said to him, "Go thy way, thy son liveth." And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. Jesus said, "Okay. Okay." No big deal, no fanfare. The Lord just said, "Okay." That's the way you feel about it. If it really means that much to you, if it's really a matter of your heart, if it's either I do it or he dies, and you understand that, I'll do it. That guy's faith and persistence moved the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord could have said, "Go thy way, thy son is healed," the first time the guy asked. He could have, but he didn't. And the guy could have been offended and left. You ever say something and people kind of take an attitude or smart off about it? And you say, "Well, if that's the way you feel about it," and you turn, I've walked out of the store many a time, clerk smart off to me. Give me a like, I flip an answer or something. I said, "Well, that's the way you feel about it. You ain't getting my business. I leave." Amen. This guy could have done that, but he didn't. He stuck around and he got down to business, and the Lord said, "Okay, now we're down where the rubber meets the road. Now we're down to the real issue. Now we're down to matters of the heart. Not convenience, not the flesh, not popularity, not a whim. Now we're down to the heart. This guy's down to, it's either you come or my son dies." But he was for real here. Verse 51. And as he was now going down, the servants met him and told him, saying, "Thy son liveth." Well, I bet you there was some shouting going on there. Jesus didn't go visit the boy. He didn't say, "Okay, let's get in a circle here and hold hands. And let's all pray earnestly. And, you know, if two or three are gathered together, boy, you know, we got..." None of that stuff. I don't guess there's anything wrong with that stuff. I just ain't much on all that stuff, you know. You go to singings and all that, and they want everybody to hold hands, and I don't want to hold their sweaty hand. I reach over here, and some old lady just put hand lotion on. It's all goopy and nasty. I just stand there with my hands in my pockets, you know. I say, "Man, ooh, give you the willies, you know." I wonder sometimes if I'm really saved. All those things the brethren hold near and dear, and just, you know. Excuse me. What verse is on? 51. The Lord just said, "Okay, it's done. Go, thy son liveth." And he turns around and the guy walks off. But the thing here is that when the Lord said that, it said the man believed what he said. He believed him. The Lord said, "Thy son liveth." And the guy said, "Oh, okay." Man, you're talking about a miracle. No, not healing the boy. The daddy believed. He just took God at his word. That's what faith is. The Lord said, "It's done." And the guy said, "Oh, okay, thank you, appreciate it." And turned to go home. That was the end of the whole deal. They didn't take up five offerings. They didn't have everybody come down front and lay hands on them. The Lord just said, "Thy son liveth. It's done." And the guy said, "Okay, thank you, Lord." And he turned to go home. Now, he believed the Lord. And the way to get things from God is to believe Him. Believe Him. "If thou believest, you can ask anything," he said. "You can say unto this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and it will be. Now, I've never been able to manage that. Amen. One, it's hard for me to believe I could do it, or that God would do it for me. Of course, also, I've never had a need. See? A lot of times people say, well, the Lord didn't hear my prayer. A lot of times the problem is we ask amiss that we might consume it upon our lust. Our motive's not right. See? Anyway, that's a whole different Bible study. Now, look at verse 52. The servant comes up, tells his master, as he's going down, thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. The first thing out of this guy's mouth was, he grabbed that guy and said, when did it start? When did he start to heal? Tell me, what time was it? So why does he want to know that? Because he knows what time he was standing there talking to Jesus. He looked at his citizens' quartz watch, and it said, seventh hour. And the servant said, yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was the same hour in which Jesus said unto him. I wonder what this did for that guy's faith. Now, is this a shot in the arm here or what? This is high energy here, buddy. He already believed. He trusted Christ that what he said was so. But when he saw the fulfillment, this guy has got to go into a shouting frenzy. Do you suppose there's anybody he did not tell? On his way home, he talked to all those in his entourage. He talked to all of his servants. He said, you know, it was exactly the seventh hour yesterday. I was talking to the Lord, and he was kind of short with me, but I hung in there. I didn't let it get under my skin, and I beseeched the Lord, and the Lord said, okay. He said, and it was exactly, he said, that's exactly when you said he started to mend. Can't you see that guy going over that story and over that story and over that story and telling everybody until everybody's going, would you shut up? That's what I'd have been doing, buddy. So here's what I note about this. People say, if I could just see the Lord do something in my life. You ever been there? You ever get sick and tired of living by faith? Boy, I got a side on me that wants to be charismatic sometimes. Lord, just a little sign. Just a ripple in the water. I'll take anything. You ever been there? Wouldn't that just be wonderful? And the Lord will give you a squat. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. The just shall live by faith. For what a man seeth, why did he yet hope for? But if he see it not with patience, doth he wait? I know all them verses. I could recite them in my sleep, and I still don't like them. Something about my flesh would just like a verification, a visible testimonial. No matter how insignificant, if I could just know that it was real and God was doing, man, that would just settle everything. Don't ever get them. So, well, how do you know God's real? How do you know God's ever done anything in your life? The same way this guy did, looking back. This guy couldn't look forward and see his son heal. He had to look back. When did it happen? Yesterday. Do you know how you see God in your life? Looking back on it. When you're looking forward, you're always looking with predetermined objectives. You're always looking. You've decided how God can do a thing. Amen. It's like the apostles over there, when Judas is gone, they select Matthias and this other fella, and then they cast lots and say, now, Lord, you choose which one of them two. Do you ever hear anything out of either one of them? No. I have seen one church named St. Matthias. A black church. But, excuse me. Excuse me.
Now,
so this guy is now on shouting ground, but he's having to look back. And when you look back at your life, lost my track there. When you look forward, you're trying to figure out how God can do a thing. And you decide what avenues he can use. So now, Lord, you know you can do this, or Lord, you could do that, or Lord, I would prefer this one, but you could even do that. And you've got it down to three or four things, and that's what God's got to do. Now, I'm glad God's not nearly as limited as we are. Many a time in my life, I've looked back 6 months, a year, three, 4 years over certain situations, and I think to myself, I am glad God didn't listen to me. But it's obvious that God answered my prayer and that God worked that thing out, but he did it in a way that never entered my mind. I wouldn't have guessed it that way in a million years. But I didn't know all the variables that God knows. I didn't know all the different roads and all the different paths that God knows. But looking back, you can see how God moved this and worked that and brought me in contact with this person and worked that out and opened this door and kind of pushed me this way and pushed me that way and closed this door and put rocks over here so that I had to walk. And after a while, you say, man, you can see where God was pushing and prodding. It's like God's got a stick and there's a path he needs you to get on. And every time you get off of it, he gouges, you know. He pokes you to keep you on that little path to get you where you need to be to work you out the problem that you had. It's a great mystery. It's beyond explaining. My illustration is totally inadequate. But somehow God is up there working all things together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. I don't understand all that. I just know God does it. And I know if you want to see God working in your life, if you want proof that God is interested in you and that God has worked individually and personally in your life, turn around and look back over the path you traveled. Don't waste your time looking forward. This fella had a need. He believed God. He trusted in the Lord. The Lord delivered him. And he said, when did that start to happen? And it began to happen back there when he prayed. You know, a lot of times when we pray for things, we're very impatient. When we pray, we want it right now. Well, Lord, if you hear me now, why don't you answer now? Because I found out that the way God does things is God moves behind the scenes. God's a manipulator. And it takes God a while to work out circumstances. I used to say, and I hadn't said it in a long time, but I used to say all the time, God does supernatural things through natural means. And the reason most people never see the supernatural is because they never look at the natural from God's perspective. I believe that. And so if God uses natural things so that you have to look to see the hand of God, everybody wants a lightning bolt, a thunderclap. They want an obvious miracle. That's not how God does it. God is the God of nature. God is the God of all the laws of physics. And God has a way of working things out naturally. And so if you want to see God's hand, you've got to look at the natural and see how God shaped it, bent it, manipulated it. And then you can see God at work. And if you do, you really can see God in your life if you look. Amen? This fella saw. He prayed. God answered the prayer. Took a while for it to work. Remember over there in the book of Daniel? When the angel comes to Daniel, he'd been praying 21 days. And angels, you know what the first thing the angel said was? He said, thou was heard from the first day that thou didn't set thine heart to pray and seek unto thy God. He said, we heard you on day one. But the prince of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days, and lo, I am come to give. Take him 20 days to get the prayer through. If God doesn't answer your prayer tonight in the morning, doesn't mean God didn't hear it. It doesn't mean God said no. It may mean that God's just working things out so that in the ebb and flow of your life, it comes to pass. That's the great God you serve. Amen. All right, let's bow our head. Father, we thank you for your mercy, your grace, your goodness. Pray that you'd be with us throughout this.